Good morning, church. As I come to you via Facebook Live, let us know if there are any complications with this streaming service or if you're seeing me just fine. I know that Jerry had me sideways yesterday on our test streaming, but she has me right side up now. David Foster said that he thought I was laying down on the job, but here I am, and I'm so very appreciative of David. He is here to record the sermon. The audio will be going online on our website. He is also here to make sure that we have the proper sound. Jerry is set up her phone to be able to do this via Facebook. We've put a lot of time into this, so hopefully it goes well. I do ask for your prayers because I have never done this before, and so there's been a little bit of nervousness, and so I appreciate your prayers this morning. Just as far as announcements go, I wanted you, and many of you are already aware, but I wanted to make you aware for those who are tuning in that may not know. Our services have been suspended, all services, meetings, activities through March 29th. I believe that it will probably go longer than that from everything that I'm seeing on the news and all the data that I am reading. But we will keep you posted via Facebook, email, text if necessary. But we'll make sure you know what's going on here at Gum Springs. And possibly, depending on how long this lasts, we will do a Wednesday night devotional. Maybe not this week, but if this extends past next Sunday, a Wednesday night devotional via Facebook as well, so that we can come together the best we can during the midweek. Let us make no mistake, this is not a substitute for the gathering of the church together on the Lord's Day, but this is something that is necessary at this time, and we do believe that this is the best way to love our neighbor is by not gathering together here at the church, but we will hopefully come together once again very soon. I know that this is a strange and unusual time in our country and in the world. I know some of you may be scared, fearful, uncertain. You see the chaos that is around you. I am reminded of John 14, when Jesus is informing his disciples of what is going to happen to him. He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter that we are to cast all of our anxiety upon him, for he cares for us. I am reminded of Philippians chapter 4 that tells us not to be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known to God, and he will give us peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let us hang on to the word of God. He is still on his throne. Let us put our trust in him. So prior to the sermon this morning, and I know some of you are thinking to yourself, wow, that was already the sermon. No, that was just a brief announcement and introduction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are unsettled. We are troubled. Remind us of the truth today. The truth that you are sovereign, you are on your throne, you have not left your throne, you have not left us to ourselves. Even when we don't see you, you are there. Remind us of that truth. Lord, it gives me great comfort today to know that you care for us. It helps me to feel secure. We're gathering here on Facebook Live, and as I have been talking, Lord, I can sense your presence, your peace. Oh, thank you, Lord, for being our God. And if there is anyone that is experiencing anxiety, fear, uncertainty, worry, oh, Lord, remind them of the truth of your word, that you do care for them, that you do give peace that surpasses all understanding. As I attempt, O Lord, to preach your word, let me do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are good. Let us never doubt that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I would continue in our sermon series out of 1 John. So I hope you have your Bibles and you can turn to them or look on your phone or device. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. This is a continuation of the series for those of you who are new to what I am doing here today. We have been going through the book of 1 John, and the book of 1 John is about assurance of salvation and marks or spiritual marks of those who are not in fellowship with God. And so last week we talked about the test of love, loving God or loving worldliness. We have already talked about the test of obedience that John gives us. If we have fellowship with God, then we will obey his commandments. Today we have the test of perseverance. And so I want to talk about this test. And the title of my sermon is True or False. Have you ever taken a true or false test? Now, when I use the word test, all of us are thinking about those being tested for the coronavirus, but I'm talking about a spiritual test. Have you ever taken in school like a true and false test? I always liked true or false. I thought they were an easier form of testing, except when I would get a professor who would like to make it extremely difficult or hard. They would put a twist on the question so that it was difficult to discern the answer. Since the fall, the Garden of Eden, there have been those who have put a twist on the truth in order to deceive. It started with the serpent. It continues even today. And so it can make it difficult at times to know what is true and what is false. And John is going to address that today in this passage of Scripture. I usually ask everyone to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. If you would like to stand at home, you can do so, but if not, you can remain seated. I thought I would have some jokes about, you know, let us stand and greet one another in the name of the Lord as we do every Sunday, but I'm hoping that you already know and have greeted your family members today. But 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 29. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May God bless the reading of his word. When I talk about true and false, this passage of scripture is going to address what is considered false teaching and false professions of faith. And then there is going to be a spiritual marker that will give you assurance of your salvation as this book, the main theme of this book, is trying to convey. Do you know whether or not you have fellowship with God? Well, the first thing that we see in verse 18 and also in verses 20 through 23 in this passage of Scripture is that a false teacher or those who have false professions of faith, not necessarily having to be a teacher, what we will see in their life, in their character, is a denial of Jesus Christ. John says there in verse 18, it is the last hour. Now, what does he mean by the last hour? Is he talking about a 60-minute period of time? I don't think so, because if he was doing that, he would not have finished writing this epistle. The last hour, the last days, the last of time is what is being conveyed here. And this has been the case since Jesus' incarnation, since his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ has ushered in the kingdom of God. And at that time, we started living in the last days. I have heard those who have tried to connect the coronavirus to the end of times and to the pestilence referenced in the book of Revelation. Let me remind you, my beloved, that the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We do not know when Jesus Christ will return. Yes, there are markers or indicators that we can see in Scripture that we are moving toward that time. But anyone who is saying that the coronavirus is definitely a sign of the end of times, well, I think they could be classified in that category of false teaching or being easily misled or attempting to mislead others. It is Danny Aiken who says, it has been the last hour since the Son of God invaded the evil one's domain and dealt him a death blow in the cross and resurrection. John is saying we know it's the last hour because we are seeing what he terms there with the little a, Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Now, this is not the Antichrist with the big A that we are going to see at the culmination of human history, but they share a likeness. Anti means to be against Christ. Antichrist's attempt to lure people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the first marker that we see here of a false teacher or a false profession of faith is that they will be ultimately against Christ, or they will try to change the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. John, at this time, was possibly dealing with those that have been termed the Docetic Christology, those who held to that belief. And those were individuals who elevated the divinity of Jesus Christ at the expense of his humanity, changing the uniqueness, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, we know clearly from Scripture that it teaches that Jesus is truly God and truly man. We cannot take away from what God has revealed to us. God has declared clearly in Scripture who he is, and Jesus has shown us the fullness of the Father. Therefore, we cannot rely on our own interpretations, our own determination. We must rely on God's declaration. And Jesus is unique. He is the only begotten Son. When we attempt to change God's revelation, that is simply the elevation of self. It is arrogant humanism over and above God and who He is. So what is another marker? We see there the denial of Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 22, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Just to give you further clarification that this is what he is addressing. He said, you want to know what the Antichrist looks like? Or these Antichrists, those against Christ, they will deny the Son. I've seen those, and I've encountered them in church before, that would like to debate whether or not the Trinity is real because the Word is not found in Scripture. I say to you that Scripture clearly reveals that it is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all fully God. A denial of the Trinity is a denial of the Christian faith. What is the mark of an Antichrist? Denial of Jesus Christ, as we see here in John's writing. What's a second marker of a false teacher or a false profession of faith? John says they'll desert the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Go out, desert. He is saying there were some who were among the church, but no longer. Now, this can hold true of a false teacher because they usually do not want to remain in the circle or remain in Orthodox Christianity. They always have a new teaching or a new belief. They're sort of on the outside. We see this with cults that change the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. False teachers go out from the Christian community. False professions are also evident here. We have some who come into the church. They readily accept Jesus Christ. And as we say in the church, and I've said it myself and I've heard it throughout my life, well, they'll be on fire for the Lord for a little while, but then they desert the church. It's not as if they're leaving Gum Springs Baptist Church and going to another community of faith. They just desert the church altogether. So there are three categories here of desertion that I want to address. It is physical desertion, which I've been talking about. There is moral desertion, and there is intellectual desertion. I wish I was smart enough to have come up with those categories on my own. As you have been listening to me now, I know that you are thinking, he might want to rethink being out on Facebook Live. But these three categories come from a commentary by Danny Akin, who was my preaching professor at Southern Seminary, as he did a commentary on 1 John. So I have borrowed from him these three categories: physical desertion, moral desertion, and intellectual desertion. There are some people, and we see this in the parable of the souls, have different responses to the gospel message. But there is only one that is authentic. As I told you earlier, it is those who persevere or endure to the end who will be saved. The Antichrist or the false professions, they will ultimately desert the church. John states that abandonment of the church is abandonment of the faith and the worship of Jesus. Now, I know, and I've seen this going out a lot on Facebook. I hope you're enjoying all these memes while you're at home and have a lot of time. Jerry and I are constantly taking our phone and showing it to each other and laughing, whether it's about toilet paper, hand sanitizer, whatever it may be. You know, I've watched enough movies to know that what is occurring now, that I'm too out of shape to survive it kind of things. And if you've seen all of these apocalyptic movies, But I've also seen out there that this is a reminder that the church is more than a building. And I agree with that to a certain extent. But the Bible commands us, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Let us not make the mistake of thinking that this Facebook live stream is a substitute for gathering together as His church. Yes, we are to go out and to be the church. But I don't want it to be conveyed that it is unimportant, to gather together. Because it seems here that John is saying they were once with us, but they're no longer with us. Meaning that there's an expectation or showing the importance of a physical presence. I want you to know that as we are coming together through Facebook, I do have my own family who has heard me preach at them enough. And David Foster, bless his heart, he said, I only got an 80-minute CD. Is that going to be enough? And but I miss the gathering this morning. I hope it leads you to miss the gathering. I hope your heart is longing for the time that we can come back together again. So a marker, a spiritual indicator that your faith is not true, your relationship with God is not true, one of those spiritual indicators is, have you physically deserted the church, the community of faith? Let's move on to the second category, moral desertion. And I told you at the beginning of this study that John is addressing a new morality. I've already talked about the fact that he was addressing a new theology, and we see that with the denial of who Jesus Christ is, but a new morality in the church. There were those who were saying that sin was not a matter to be concerned about. Sin was not dangerous. You could live any way you want to and have fellowship with God. Well, we know that that is not accurate according to the Scripture. I just want to read to you out of the book of Romans, chapter 1. This is a little lengthy, so I hope that you can hang with me. But Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing the shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. When we read this, we automatically think of the culture. But at this time, I want us to think about the church. Has there been a moral desertion within the church? Now, some of you are just simply going to fixate upon the sexual immorality verses of that passage. But did you see what Paul added after that, of what he considers to be moral desertion? Gossips, slanderers, full of deceit, envy. you know, those sins that we don't think so much about. Oh, well, everybody does that. That's okay. Where is the church that understands what it means to be set apart from the world? To be different. When someone from the world walks in to the church, they ought to see something that is countercultural. Something that is different. Behavior and actions are fruit of what one believes. Could it be the state of the church in America today is as it is because we have some, I guess, false professions of faith? People being deceived, thinking that they can love worldliness and love God at the same time, when you only have to go up in 1 John 2, verse 15, that says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That world there means the philosophy of the world, the teachings of the world, the mindset of the world, not God's creation in and of itself or those he has created in his image, human beings. That's not what he is saying here. He's not saying not to love people, not to love God's creation, but we should not love the false theologies and the false teachings of this world. The interesting thing is, and Romans says it there when I read it, is what we're experiencing now is people who are not only engaging in this sinful behavior, but they want us to endorse such practice, to endorse their way of life. I'm reminded of Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Let me ask you, church, this morning, those who may be joining us who have never heard me preach before, where are you morally? Are you pursuing holiness? When God says, "Be holy for I am holy," do you really take that to heart? Does that impact how you live? Are you on the path of righteousness this morning, or are you on the path of unrighteousness, having bought into a lie, denying the truth of God? Third category, intellectual desertion. Now what this is that the Antichrist, false teachers, false professions of faith, depart from the doctrines of the Christian faith. What is considered orthodox, what has been passed down to us, what has been given to us in Scripture. Remember I said since the Garden of Eden, and even the serpent in the garden put a little twist on the truth of God's Word. There have been people who have continued to do that. There are false teachers who take Scripture and they put their own little twist on it, which changes the meaning of that passage or that verse. Sometimes they say that they've had special insight from God, and so they have a new understanding of what that verse means. Let me tell you, you ought to be suspicious anytime you hear a teacher say that. The Word of God is clear. It is plain. We need to take the meaning of it from how it is conveyed in that verse, take it on its own merit, not to try to change the meaning of words. I know that some like to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, and I do too, but sometimes false teachers will say, "Well, let me give you the true meaning of this passage of Scripture, something that has never been taught before." I'm saying be careful. We see false teachers all around us. People who have changed the meaning of the gospel to a prosperity message, where our greatest need is not forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, but that we can have health and wealth in this life. That if we only have enough faith, then nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. A twisting of the gospel. We see such false teachers as Paula White, and some of you may listen to her, and if I offend you, I hope it at least leads you to think about what I'm about to say. Paula White, who is a White House spiritual advisor, and you can go and look this up, called for satanic pregnancies to end in miscarriage. Folks, that's one of the most appalling things I have ever heard. God is the giver of life. He is the creator. All life is precious and dear to Him. Each person is created in the image of God. There is nowhere in Scripture that teaches such a practice or a prayer that we are to offer to the Lord. This same teacher, and this is intellectual desertion, as what I'm talking about, it is intellectual desertion of Orthodox Christianity, of the doctrine of the Christian faith. It says here that she also recently came face to face with God. It says that I literally went to the throne room of God, she said. There was a mist that was coming off the water, and I went to the throne of God, and I didn't see God's face clearly, but I saw the face of God. It was the face of God. He put a mantle on me, and it was a very distinct mantle. She continues, there was a mantle, and I saw it very distinctly. The color was like a goldish, a yellowish goldish, and then I saw the earth for a moment, and God brought me back, and He put me in certain places, one being the White House, one being certain continents. I didn't come out of that really until the next morning. Let me say to you, those who desert the faith, those who are false teachers, they will abandon Orthodox Christian doctrine that has been given to us in the Word of God, has been passed down to us by the prophets and the apostles, that has been breathed out by God. Intellectual desertion. There is a distortion of the Word of God. Notice what John says in verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Son and the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. I want to let you in on something. False teachers want to make much of themselves, not much of God. They don't magnify God, they magnify themselves. You can find this in Galatians 4:17 when Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he says about the false teachers there that they want to make much of themselves. He had given them the gospel, and then he is saying, who has bewitched you? Why are you going back on the faith, on the gospel, on the message that I have delivered to you? He is saying that if anyone delivers a message other than the one I've delivered to you, let them be accursed. But he says here about these Judaizers that are in the church, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Galatians 4:17. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Listen to me. I may not be the best of communicators, but I hope that it is not said that I make much of myself. If anything, even through this sermon today, I want to make much of God. Intellectual desertion. Let me take you back in time for just a moment. Let me take you back to 1994 when I was a strapping, good-looking man with hair. I noticed that every time I go down like that, you're probably seeing the baldness of my head. But I did have some who have said that I look a little bit thinner on Facebook, and I'm very appreciative of that. Anyone who wants to respond with amens and hallelujahs can do so, from your Facebook live feed. But the SBC passes resolutions when we have the convention. And I want to take you back to 1994. There was a resolution that was passed that said that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Based upon John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to listen to what one pastor said about this resolution. And I quote, "In regard to the resolution, I understand God to be gracious, life-giving mystery, who for me is most clearly encountered in the human Jesus the Christ. Therefore, I am Christian. I assume that there are other lights, other truths, other understandings of God's movement of love and justice in our world. To judge with certainty another person's relationship to God is for me the height of arrogance." Let me interpret for you. What he is saying is Jesus might be the way for him, but there are other lights, other truths, other ways to God, other religions. All paths lead to God. To say that is in direct contradiction to what I just told you in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Culture proclaims this false teaching. These false teachings enter the church. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" I must come to the last point of my sermon. All of this, you see the denial of Jesus Christ, the desertion of the church, the physical, the moral, the intellectual desertion. And then I think this all culminates in really a denial of Christian truth. Notice what he says there, and I just read it to you earlier. "I write to you," verse 21, "not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Let what you heard from the beginning," verse 24, "abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." Verse 26, same passage. "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." John is saying, you know the truth. Don't be deceived. We have all of these warnings in Scripture. Go and read 2 Peter 2:1-3. I'm not going to read it for you this morning, but we have all these warnings in Scripture about the danger of deception. I want to introduce you to someone in Scripture by the name of Demas. I want to read from one author as he talks about how Demas starts out in the faith. I quote, "As a close friend and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, Demas participated in spreading the gospel and strengthening the fledgling church throughout the Roman Empire. He left home and family to hit the long, dusty, and dangerous road with the itinerant apostle. He stood by Paul, likely at great personal risk. When the apostle landed in prison for the first time, we read of him sending greetings to the church in Colossae and to the Christian Philemon. Here would appear to be a model Christian, a guy we would all admire, respect, and want to emulate." C.J. Mahaney from his book, Worldliness. But if you look in Scripture at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Is this enough to convince you of the truth of the 15th verse of this second chapter? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. True or false? How are you living? Are you following the truth of Scripture, the truth of God, of Jesus who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life? Are you following that truth, or are you being deceived today? How can you know whether you have fellowship with God? Because I've told you this book is about assurance of salvation, and I've been talking about those who are not showing the marks of salvation. Well, how can I know, Pastor? I think we come back to that test of perseverance. Look at what he says, verse 24, and I'm going to read on. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So I want to end today with talking about the anointing and abiding and assurance. How can you know whether or not you are a believer? Well, John is saying here that if you're a believer, you will persevere to the end. You will abide in Christ because Christ is abiding in you. Because you have been anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Bible tells us repeatedly, like in Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Persevere, endure. Verse 27, he is not saying that you don't need to be taught, because he continues to write the epistle. What could he mean here? Well, first of all, he's saying that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. When the truth is proclaimed, it will resonate with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. What he is saying here is that you don't need someone to teach you what they term as the truth, which leads you to depart from the gospel and to engage in unrighteousness. John Calvin, in the footnote of the Geneva Bible, in interpreting this, says, you are not ignorant of these things, and therefore I teach them not as things that were never heard of, but call them to your remembrance as things which you do know. It is God who enables you to persevere to the end. How can I know whether I'm a believer? Are you continuing in the faith? Perseverance is hard, right? Your pastor has difficulty with perseverance in many areas of his life. I should have continued at the gym if I knew I was going to be on Facebook Live and starting my televangelist career. I didn't persevere at the gym. I've canceled my membership. Now, of course, all gyms are closed. I didn't persevere in that. I was playing basketball with the family yesterday. We divided it up. I had the girls. Jerry was playing with the boys, and to try to make it even. At one point in the second game, I was taking some timeouts, and my son Clark says, how many timeouts do you get per minute? Everybody can laugh. I need a laugh thing. How many timeouts do you get per minute? I was winded. I didn't endure. I didn't have any endurance or perseverance. There are sometimes in the ministry, I have these doubts that creep in. Satan wants to get in there and, and start me doubting that what God has called me to, because it would be easier not to be a minister. And listen, at times in life, it would be easier not to continue in the faith. But it is God who enables us to persevere. Desertion of the truth and His church is a sign that you're not persevering in the faith. When He uses this word abide, what does that mean? To dwell, encamp, to build your house. Are you building your house on the solid rock? Are you abiding in Jesus? Is Jesus abiding in you? If so, John says, you have no fear of His coming. You will have confidence because you are not standing in your own self-righteousness. You are standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is so not a lie, just as it is taught to you. Then He goes on, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. The only way that you're going to practice righteousness is by having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You want assurance of your salvation? Let me ask you, are you abiding in Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is your profession of faith a true profession? Or is it false? Are you beginning to dabble with the world? Maybe you have not totally forsaken Christ, but you thought, well, it wouldn't hurt to dabble in a little bit of worldliness. Listen closely. Do not be deceived. This will lead you down the path of unrighteousness. No, we do not know when Jesus Christ is going to return, but we can have confidence when He returns. We do not know if this is the end of days in the sense that it is going to end tomorrow. We don't know the hour, but we can have confidence when He returns if we are in Jesus Christ and His righteousness is in us. The great exchange, our sin removed, His righteousness imputed to us. I'm asking you today, I'm begging you today to return to Him. Maybe you have never come to Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. I urge you to consider it today. May God, by His grace, guide you into all truth. Will you desert Him today, or will you run to Him? He is our strong tower. He is our solid rock. He is the truth. In God, there is no falsehood or deception. God does not lie. His character does not change. His word does not change. There are no shifting shadows in God. He is the one constant. Perhaps during this time of uncertainty when we're encountering this coronavirus, maybe it has just led you to think about life and death and eternity. Could it be that God is attempting to get our attention? Are you listening today? And this is the promise, according to verse 25, that He made to us eternal life. I pray that you know the word of life today. And I would like to close with a prayer. And then I have a benediction. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, let us not be deceived. Let us not live lives of falsehood. Lord, in my weakness in proclaiming your word, I am trusting in the power of your word. It has gone forth. May it change lives. Let it not return void as you have promised. But may people run to you today. May they see the deception in their life. May they see that they are loving worldliness and not loving you. May you guide them into all truth by your grace, because I don't believe that we can see the truth, understand the truth, and accept the truth apart from your grace and mercy. So I'm asking you, O Holy Spirit, to convict. Convict us where we are being deceived. Lead us to repentance. O Lord, may we run to you. May we abide and build our house on you. You are the solid rock. You are our foundation. You are certain and constant in uncertain and chaotic times. I am asking you, Lord, to be with your people. We claim the promise that you do not leave us nor forsake us. Let everyone that is within the sound of my voice rejoice in that truth. And help me, Lord, to continue to minister during this strange and uncertain time, during this difficult time. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to end today with a benediction. I know that I have probably gone longer in my sermon time than normal because I don't have anybody here giving me strange and ugly looks. No, that's a joke. But just so that David Foster is aware, you are getting out earlier today. Do you see that? I got a thumbs up from the back. But this is the benediction. And as before I give the benediction, let me just communicate once again. The church is here. I am here. Let us be the church to one another. Let us not lose contact. May we continue to communicate with one another. If you need a member list so that you can call people, let me know. Donna can email those out, or you can pick up one from the church office. But let us call, let us text, let us Facebook one another. May we write letters and cards to one another. I know some of you have a card ministry. Let us continue to reach out. And if there is anyone who is in need, let me know. And I am telling you right now, the church will actively pursue meeting those needs. We are going to continue doing ministry. Once again, before this benediction, I want to say how much I miss you. My heart yearns for you. My eyes are misting now that I have not got to see you today. And I hope that you are missing the gathering together of the saints. But until we meet again, this benediction from Numbers chapter 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God give you peace. I love you. God loves you. Rest in that truth. See you soon.